Please turn with me now to the book of Jonah. You can find this on page 1100 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New American Standard. I'm going to read from the New King James, which is slightly different, but pretty similar today. We're continuing a series we've been doing on the minor prophets. And we've noted that the minor prophets are not minor because their message is less important, but because they're shorter than some of the longer prophets. We have looked at these books, and hopefully you're learning a little bit about them. We looked at Hosea and saw God's covenant love for His people there. We looked at Joel and saw the call for real repentance that God makes. We looked at the book of Amos and were reminded that God is not a secondhand, a toothless lion, but He is a real, a powerful God. And then last week we looked at the little book of Obadiah and saw the message that the kingdom is the Lord's. And so today we look at Jonah. And I think it's safe to say Jonah is probably the most well-known of the minor prophets. I mean, after all, which other minor prophet has children's stories written about him, or full-length movies made about his life, or action figures and toys made about him? There's no one really that compares with Jonah in that regard. And so we're going to see Jonah tells us something pretty profound about God's love for people that are sort of outside the covenant community. And that was a message that Jonah did not receive very well. It's a reminder we always don't receive that message very well either. And we want to see how Jonah speaks to us today. Let's look at chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole of this chapter. Now listen to God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless His word. The cover story of a recent issue of our denominational magazine described the mission work of a doctor in the congregation out in State College named John Adams. Dr. Adams was on a group that went down to Haiti soon after the earthquake down there, a medical mission. John's a doctor, and there were two doctors on this trip. There were a couple of nurse practitioners. There was and then some support people. And they noted in the article there wasn't a single pastor. And as they went down, their particular group, And we're seeing something like 120 patients a day in very, very difficult circumstances. They had no one there offering sort of spiritual guidance like they wanted. They said they prayed virtually with everyone who came through. The people wanted prayer, needed prayer. And as I read the article, I was thinking to myself, it didn't even cross my mind to think about going down there myself. And as I'm reading this article, I think, why were there no pastors in this group? And perhaps that's because a lot of the other pastors were like me. I mean, it's not that I thought about it and rejected it. It's just I didn't even think about it. Going to some place like Haiti to minister to the needs of people so distant from me, so seemingly unconnected from me. And my guess is this is sort of the way all of us think. It's not necessarily reserved to situations where people are far away like in Haiti, but even people around us who seem to be distant from us by virtue of their background, who they are, socioeconomic class, ethnicity, all these kinds of things, that we're reluctant to go and minister to people who are different from us. And yet Jonah here comes in with a very similar situation, and God has a powerful message to teach us through Jonah. You notice Jonah's sort of like Hosea, we read about earlier, in that Jonah's life becomes an object lesson for us. This is the only minor prophet where it's really mostly a narrative. You know how long Jonah's prophecy is? It's five words in the Hebrew. Right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all Jonah says by word of prophecy in this whole book. It's mostly the story of how Jonah responds to God's call on his life. And I think that story is one that has an important thing to teach us. And it points us beyond Jonah to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say, as the main point of what I hope we get this morning, that Jesus Christ is the greater Jonah. And we're supposed to see that here. Jesus is the greater Jonah who enables you to receive the grace of God and enables you to extend that grace of God to others. And because that's the case, then we really need to love unbelievers, love people different than we are. That's the call of this book. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture of it, you could draw a picture of Jonah and what he does and what God does. There's a lot of different things you could draw in God catching him inside a fish and getting him back on track. The first thing I'd like you to notice, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, God calls you to communicate his grace to unbelievers. Jonah, like a lot of the prophets we have read about, gets a particular assignment. You look in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and this is his commission: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. God tells them that their wickedness has come up before him. Now we don't know a lot about Jonah other than what's in this little book. There's one other reference to Jonah in 2 Kings. It tells us that Jonah prophesied national expansion of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, that does allow us to put Jonah in a particular context. He was around the time that Amos was around and Hosea was around, this time of prosperity in the northern kingdom. And Jonah was actually one of the prophets saying, hey, we're going to expand. We're going to take back land that we lost. So he would have been a well-known character there. Now, what makes Jonah unique is that his call was to go to people outside the covenant community, to go to unbelievers, to go to pagans, and to preach to them. Now, we've seen that some of these minor prophets talk about the people outside of Israel, the non-covenant people, but the message is always delivered to God's people. So sometimes God preaches about, say, the nation of Edom, we looked at last week, to Israel, though. What's unique here is that Jonah is going to speak to the pagans themselves, to the unbelievers, the outsiders. And the call is very straightforward there. We read it in verse 2. God says that I want you to cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I think we can infer from later on in the story, there's an implied message here. And the implied message is repent, turn away from your sin. And that's what God is telling Jonah to do. Go to these people and to preach repentance. Well, Jonah doesn't like this idea. You realize Assyria, Nineveh this time is the capital of Assyria. This is a rising nation. It's becoming the most powerful military nation in the region. These people perfected siege warfare. I was amazed. I took a class on military history, and there's a whole section on the Assyrians. I thought that was just in the Bible. No, that the Assyrians are widely acknowledged as the pioneers of siege warfare. They had perfected it, and they were able to wipe out just about anybody that they wanted to. Well, Jonah's to go to this capital city, a large city of over 100,000 people, and to preach against them. A couple of years ago, I was asked to give a talk at a church in Indianapolis, and they were having an event there and a meal. And after the talk, I was sitting there eating, and one of the guys next to me said, "Hey, you know, it would be great if you could come up with us to Broad Ripple, because on Friday and Saturday nights, we go out to Broad Ripple and do street preaching. And we'd love to have you come and do that with us." And I'm just saying, hold on, you know, whoa. I like situations I can control. You know, I like to be invited somewhere. And the idea of going into Broad Ripple, where the people are hopping through the bars and things like that, and taking Mr. Microphone and going out there and preaching the gospel, that scares the pants off me. And that's sort of, I can sympathize with Jonah a little bit here when he's told to go to Nineveh. And I wonder if you can as well. I think one of our temptations is we look at this and say, well, you know, Jonah was a prophet. He had a very specific call. He knew he was supposed to go to Nineveh. That doesn't really have anything to do with me, does it? But it does have something to do with you, because if you're a Christian, you have received some marching orders as well. Not as specific to go to Nineveh, but more general. I've given you a couple of cross references on the back of your outline. These are familiar verses to us, but we remind ourselves from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus calling his disciples to go to all nations. Mark 16:15, he says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right? Go to everybody. In Acts 1, Jesus says to them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And again, we could say, well, these are commandments given to the apostles. Do they really apply to us? And I would say they were given to the church. These commandments, this great commission, was given to the church. And if you're a part of the church, then you have a responsibility. Does that mean every one of us needs to be a street preacher or an evangelist? No. But it means we have a responsibility in the communication of God's love to people that are unbelievers at this time. Every one of us, by virtue of being in the church, shares in this responsibility. And we have to think about, how do we do this? Well, we can do this by our prayers. We can do this by the conversations that we have. How many of you regularly pray for unbelievers? That was an assignment we gave the high school class today. They come back with a list of a few names of unbelievers they know that they can commit to praying for regularly. How many of you do that regularly, praying for unbelievers that you know? You can do it by prayer. You can do it by speaking. You can do it by simply living a life of love that honors God in the relationships that you have. There are many ways in which we communicate the grace of God to the unbelievers around us. This isn't just a call for Jonah. This is a call for you and for me to have a concern for the people around us who do not know the Lord. We do have a responsibility. But secondly, like Jonah, we are all too often reluctant. We're reluctant to do this. Look at Jonah's response in verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says, "I want you to go 700 miles to the east to Nineveh." Jonah's response is to go about 50 miles to the west and to get on a boat that's going 2,000 miles to the west. And Tarshish from what we can tell, is probably in Spain, modern Spain today, would literally be the end of the world for those people in that day. He's not just saying, Lord, give me some time to pray about this. I need to think about it. He's not just ignoring the Lord. He's actively opposing God, and he's trying to run from God by going as far away from where God wants him to go as he possibly can. He runs in the opposite direction. And we might wonder, well, why? Why does he do this? There are some different possibilities. Perhaps he was afraid. You know, I mean, if he was going to go to these pagan peoples, you realize that sometimes the prophets were killed by the Israelites when they went to their own people. Now, what's going to happen if he goes to this pagan city and starts preaching? You know, who is this nut? And so his life probably could have been in danger. That might be part of it. There could have been fear there. Maybe he's concerned about the futility of the mission. You know, these people aren't going to listen to a Hebrew prophet coming to speak to them. This foreign nation that has all this stuff going for it, they would not listen to me. So that's possible. But it seems more likely, given what we read about Jonah, that he was concerned. He had sort of a nationalistic self-interest. And what he was really worried about was these people coming to the Lord. He didn't want them to come to know the Lord. Look over in chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. This is after Jonah does finally go there and preach, and they respond, in amazing ways. And God relents of his anger, and it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He was mad at God because God was gracious to these people. Jonah had, in effect, said, these people are not worthy of the grace of God. We don't want these people. They wouldn't make good church members. You know, they don't really tithe very well, or they smell funny, they dress weird. We don't want them in our church. That's part of it. Right? Part of it is also he's afraid of his own nation's safety. He hates these Assyrians as a military power who's a threat to them. I gave you a quotation there from Haddon Robinson who says, "The Assyrians were easy to hate. If you were to wrap up in one package Nazi Germany and Iraq and Iran at their worst, you could get a feel for Assyria. The Assyrians were arrogant and cruel conquerors, and Jonah despised them." This would be sort of like asking a modern Jew to go to Iran and try to do something to help the people in Iran when the president of Iran has gone on record as saying, "We want to wipe your nation off the earth." And yet you're supposed to go and minister to them. And I think Jonah, again, he's contemporaries with Amos and Hosea, and he's heard. He knows that God is going to use the Assyrians as a way to chastise his own nation. So there's a sort of self-interest there, and there's a desire not to see these people come into the church. And this is so intense that he says in chapter 4, verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's an amazing statement. This is his response to God showing grace to outsiders. "Well, if you're going to do that, God, you might as well just kill me." And in essence, what Jonah is saying is that Jonah is a better judge of who should be receiving the grace of God than God is. Jonah thinks he's a better judge of who should receive God's grace than God is. Willem van Gemeren says Jonah is made to appear a ridiculous figure whose part none would be prepared to defend. And isn't it fascinating? We wouldn't be prepared to defend Jonah, and yet how often are we sort of like Jonah? It's not so subtle. We don't write it down and then publish it for people to read. But in our thoughts, I know I find myself saying this. I had lunch with a guy over in the biology department, a graduate student over there. And as we tried to figure out how many evangelical Christians are in our biology department, we came up with one faculty member and three graduate students. Now, we're talking over 100 people. Now, maybe I missed somebody, and I hope I did. But the point is, there aren't a lot of believers over there. And I find myself saying a lot of times, when confronted with a particular individual, that person will never listen to that. That person wouldn't make a good Christian. That person won't hear what I have to say. So I make the decision about who should hear about the grace of God. This is sort of what Jonah's doing. He thinks he's a better judge of these things than God is. But what does God's word say? I give you there Exodus 33, verse 19. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know, that verse is quoted in Romans 9. And we often like that verse because we think it's a good proof text for election. You see there, God has the right not to choose people. But if you look at the verse, it's really positively stated there. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God is committed to saving people. He will save people. And it's not a matter of who we want him to save. It's a matter of who he wants to save. And we have to remind ourselves that that's the case. Last week, a couple of us met with some representatives from the Chinese Christian Fellowship that meets over at ECC. And it was fascinating. They told us that they estimate there's about 1,200 Mandarin-speaking students, undergraduate students, in Bloomington at any given time. So 300 new freshmen coming in whose primary language is Chinese. And there is not one Chinese-speaking church in this community other than the fellowship. Which is, you know, it's a student-run thing, so it's sort of quasi trying to be a church. But it's not a church. There's no real ministry for that group of people. And, you know, we're thinking about trying to get our minds wrapped around that. What does that mean for us? How would we even approach those people? But it's a good reminder. There are people, even in our little community here, who don't really have the kind of witness to them that they could or should. And they're not the only ones. That's just one example. And it's a sad thing that, you know, the church, the Protestant church, is largely segregated by race and socioeconomic class. And it's, these are challenges we have. But the call here is that we ought to actively be looking at those around us who may be different than we are, who do not yet know the grace of the Lord. I like what Willem van Gemeren says about this. It really is something we ought to think about. The prophecy contains a strong warning to all the godly. The elect may miss the blessing of seeing God's grace extended outside the immediate covenant community because they impose limits on God. See that we naturally say God wouldn't, God shouldn't, God won't. Right? And we're imposing limits on God that God hasn't placed on himself. And we're actually impoverishing ourselves by not reaching out in ways that may be uncomfortable to us. See, this is what it's telling us. There is a natural reluctance for us, and this is natural, to reach out to those who are different than we are. Well, the third thing I'd like us to see is that our reluctance to minister to unbelievers does not exempt us from the responsibility to do so. Jonah says, well, I don't like that assignment and I'm going to go away. And God says in chapter 1 of verse 4, it's one of these great, but the Lord. And here was what Jonah was doing, but the Lord. In verse 4, sent out a great wind on the sea and there was a mighty tempest. God is saying, Jonah, you can run, but you cannot hide. He is not going to get off the hook. We sang from Psalm 139 earlier. There's no way you can get away from God. Don't try to do it. Because if you do try to do it, you'll see something happen like what happened in Jonah's life. I don't know if you noticed when I read it there, but Jonah is on a downward trajectory. It tells us that he went down to Joppa in verse 3, that he went down to the ship in verse 3 also. He went down into the lowest part of the ship. And then he laid down to sleep. See, everything is down, 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 down. And we know he gets chucked into the water where he goes down, gets into the belly of a fish, and goes even farther down yet. God is going to get Jonah, and he's going to bring him down so that he may teach him something that he needs to learn. I got to hear a speaker speaking on Jonah this summer. At a conference we went to, and he had a wonderful analogy for what was going on here. He'd seen a couple of spiders interacting in his garage. And he said it was fascinating because there was a small spider and a larger spider, and the large spider had been caught in the web of the smaller spider. And he said the smaller spider was darting in and out, trying to add to the web. And the larger spider, it seemed like, was trying to fend off the smaller spider and was thrashing around. But every movement that it made seemed to get it more and more caught in the smaller spider's web. And so as it thrashed, as it tried to avoid the smaller spider, it just kept getting hemmed in more and more and more. And that's exactly what was going on in Jonah's life. He tried to run and God hems him in. God's like a spider weaving a web. And at the end of the passage we read, where was Jonah? He was inside the digestive system of some large sea creature. I don't know how you get any more hemmed in than that. Right? There's nowhere he can go inside this animal somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. And I don't know if you have ever tried to run from God when God has directed you what you should be doing. But you will experience something like this if you do that. God will get you and God will bring you back. And God, everything you do will be used against you in a sense, as God will bring you into that point where you realize there's nowhere to go anymore. And that's where Jonah was. He was reluctant to obey God, but that reluctance did not get him off the hook. God was going to bring him back and show him what he wanted. But then fourthly, we see that despite our reluctance, God shows us immeasurable grace. He shows us immeasurable grace. The book of Jonah, really, it's short, but it's so wonderful to read because there's so many twists and turns in it. I know you guys know the story, so as you read it, you know what's going to happen next. But imagine reading the story if you didn't know what was going to happen. At every turn, it seems like something unexpected. The prophet's told to do something, he runs away. We don't have that in any other book where the prophet runs in the opposite direction. Okay, the prophet's going to get away, God sends a storm. All right, there's a bad storm. Maybe they'll all crash and be killed. No, God throws him in the water, has him thrown in the water. Well, that's something different. Now that's the end of him for sure, right? No, a large fish comes and swallows him. And we know this just keeps going through the end of the book. At the very end of the book, he has this tremendous ministry. And what's his response? Kill me. Right. So, you know, right to the very end of the book, it's unexpected. And without a doubt, the reason Jonah is so famous is because of this event right here where he's been swallowed by this large sea creature. The Hebrew word there could be fish. Some translations say whale. We don't really know. I find it interesting when I read commentators trying to explain how physiologically this really is possible and that there are actually examples of people who have been taken inside a large fish and come back out and been revived. That may be possible. That's fine. I think the point here is that God is doing a miracle. God is miraculously saving him. And if he uses a fish to do it, so be it. We don't believe this is an allegory. We don't believe this is a myth. We believe this actually happened because the Lord Jesus cites his whole reputation on this as being the sign of who he is. We'll see that in a minute. I don't know if you remember last February, there was a trainer at SeaWorld working with one of the killer whales. And the whale came up and grabbed her off the platform and thrashed around with her and took her down to the bottom of the pool and she drowned. In the viewing of some people who were sort of lagging behind after one of their shows. And I was fascinated to read what some of the people that worked at SeaWorld were saying. They were quick to defend the whale. I wouldn't jump to conclusions. These are very powerful marine mammals. They exhibit this type of behavior in the wild. We have no idea what was going through his head. He may have been playing. You know, this is why whales don't really make good pets. You know, they aren't meant to be domesticated, to do tricks like your dog does. Because they are huge animals that are uncontrollable. And the fascinating thing about Jonah is that God takes this massive animal and puts this massive animal right where it needs to be at the time it needs to be and causes it to take Jonah out of the water in a way that doesn't kill Jonah. It's really meant to show us the power of God to save his people, that he can control things like massive fish, things that aren't meant to be controlled. And now when God has Jonah hemmed in that fish, Jonah is effectively confronted with his own mortality, his own limitations. I think there's reason to think Jonah's virtually dead here, if he's not actually dead. Look in chapter 2, and it tells us as he cries out to the Lord. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, out of the belly of Sheol, the word Sheol is the word for the grave or even hell sometimes. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down, there it is again, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So Jonah is as good as dead here. He's dead figuratively. And God is going to rescue him. And Jesus, this is where I said, he stakes his ministry on this. When asked for a sign, he says, I won't give you a sign. But in Matthew 12:39-40 says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this is what Jesus is saying, that the figurative death and resurrection of Jonah is a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus says, that's the sign. That's the sign that I am who I say I am. I'm going to die and rise again from the dead. This is what happened to Jonah figuratively. But I'd like you to see it's also what has to happen to you and me. We also must die and rise again. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That you and I are dead spiritually, and God brings us alive through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this experience of Jonah is really a picture in some ways of our own salvation. It's a picture of what God has done for you. And that's important to realize, because we're never going to go to other people with the good news of God's grace if we haven't experienced ourselves, if we don't understand it ourselves. It's an amazing thing that despite all of our failings, just as Jonah's failings, God saves him. Think about where Jonah was. He was inside the gut of a whale with whatever other crud was in there digesting. That is disgusting. And it's meant to be disgusting. That's a picture of what our lives are like apart from God's grace. We are naturally inclined toward evil, away from God, toward our own selfish desires and interests. And that's our situation, like a rotting body inside a fish. And God brings us out of that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jonah is able to say, as he does at the end of this prayer in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. There was no way Jonah was going to save himself. There's no way you're going to save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. And we have to recognize that as a wonderful gift from him. John Newton famously has said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some that I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. John Newton was a slave trader who was a very, very profligate man who was converted, became a minister, wrote Amazing Grace, right? Understood the deliverance of God that's being pictured here. That's the deliverance each one of us needs if we're to be saved from our sins. Well, that God not only makes us, Jesus not only gives us the ability to receive God's grace, but God also makes us agents of grace to other people. That's the fifth point in our outline. This is probably one of the most encouraging things about the book of Jonah, that despite all of this, chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So the fish spits Jonah up on the land, and God's right there again. Jonah, let's try this again. It doesn't say God abandons Jonah, God writes Jonah off as a failure, but God comes to Jonah a second time. This is the grace of God. It should be grace to our ears, right? Because we aren't people who obey God like we should the first time. And God comes to us a second time in grace. And you see how God uses Jonah despite Jonah. Just as he uses you despite you. It's really remarkable. Jonah, when the sailors were fearing for their lives, when they were sacrificing to their idols, what was Jonah doing? Sleeping. And yet through that whole event, it told us that at the end of it, those men sacrificed to the Lord. Now, we don't know what happened to them, but here are the people that acknowledge the God of the Bible. Through Jonah, even though Jonah, right, the part he played was pathetic. And the same thing happens in Nineveh. Now, look at his efforts to, quote, evangelize the people in Nineveh. Verse 4 of chapter 3, he entered the city on the first day's walk and he cried out saying, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So I said, it's five words in the Hebrew Bible. You guys wouldn't know what to do if you had a five word sermon. If I could preach a five word sermon that was as effective as this one, I would do it. Believe me. But, you know, it doesn't. You don't get the impression that Jonah is going all out here, do you? He's just going to do the minimum. He's going to preach the message God's given, but he's not going to do much more than that. He seems very reluctant. And yet God uses that to bring about this amazing spiritual awakening. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then down in verse 10 of chapter 3, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It's absolutely incredible. God's grace not only saves us, but uses us, as flawed as we are, in the lives of other people. God doesn't have to do that. God could save people any way he wanted to, but he chooses to do that, to use people like you and me in the lives of other people. Now, I know there are people in your lives that you care about that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's tempting to think God is not going to save that person. That person's beyond God's grace. But I want you to consider something. That person, whoever that person is, has something important in their life. They have you in their life, don't they? They have a person in their life that actually cares about their spiritual well-being. A person who loves God. A person who prays for them. And that's not something every person has. See, it's fascinating here. The only connection these Ninevites have with God is Jonah, as pathetic a figure as Jonah is. But that connection proves something about God. God has a plan to do something in the lives of these Ninevites. And the same is true of people in your life. For some of them, the only connection they have with God is you. But by virtue of that connection, we ought to be encouraged to think maybe this means God is going to do something. Maybe God is going to do it. Maybe that's why I'm a part of this person's life. I have seen that in my own life, and I know some of you have seen it in your life. People you thought would never come to faith, they do come to faith. And thank God they do. And thank God God sends people to people unlike ourselves, people who love the Lord, who bring that message to us. Now, this is an encouragement to us. God shows us his grace, but God gives us the grace to be used in the lives of others. And then finally, from this passage, I'd like us to see that Jesus Christ is the greater Jonah. He's the one who enables you to receive the grace of God and to extend God's grace to others. The only way we can do this is through the one who's greater than Jonah. Jesus calls himself in Matthew 12:41, one greater than Jonah. We might ask, well, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on sinners. He loved people that were different from him. And more than that, he loved his enemies. Romans 5, 8 through 10 tells us God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you see that? Jesus Christ loved His enemies to the point that He came and gave His life to purchase their redemption. And while Jonah lacked compassion for his enemies, he was reluctant. He ran away at first. Then when he was on the boat, he slept. Then when he was sent to the city, he reluctantly preached. Jesus Christ willingly got up from his sleep to quiet the waves. Remember that? He did that for his disciples. And he willingly went into the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah didn't go into the fish because he wanted to. Jesus went to his death willingly to save people like you and me. Jesus rose and Jesus preached the gospel, didn't he? Willingly to all kinds of people. Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah, the one in whom our hope exists, our only hope of receiving that grace and then being used by God to communicate that grace for others, is the work of Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah, the one who came and died for us. Now, I want you to notice something. And one of the kids in the high school class today made this observation. The book of Jonah ends with a question. It's sort of frustrating. We'd like to know what happens to this guy. I was about to say moron, but I'm supposed to not use that word. What happens to this guy? He really is a lot like the rest of us. God says to Jonah this question: should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now, some commentators say, well, Jonah must have repented, because who would have written this book? I mean, if Jonah went off, we would never have the book of Jonah. Well, maybe. We don't know for sure. The point is, that's not important. The important thing is this question we're left with, right? The question that God asked: should I not have compassion on these lost people? And that's really the question for us. Is your love going to be like my love? Are you going to love outsiders? Are you going to love unbelievers like I love unbelievers? Or are you going to be like Jonah? That's really why the book ends this way. That we might consider, are we going to love the people that God puts in our lives? Now, it's very common, and you can see statistics on this, for people who have been Christians for any length of time to have no non-Christian friends. I mean, real friends, not people you're forced to see because you work with them, or your kids play soccer together or whatever, right? But real friends that are unbelievers. And if you don't have many, then you're sort of normal for a Christian. And this text challenges us to think about loving unbelievers, even people maybe different than we are. I thank God that when I was a college student, an African-American young man came to tell me about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was converted because someone went to someone who was different than he was. And that is the way God works sometimes. And if you have received the grace of God saving you from your sins, and you know the salvation that's pictured here in Jonah coming back from the dead, then look at Jesus Christ and share that grace with the unbelievers around you. God's put people in each one of your lives, and you know who they are. Ask the Lord to use you to show that love that Christ has shown you to those people. And may the Lord be glorified through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of Jonah. We confess that too often we look at this as a amusing children's story. It is a great story. It holds our interest. It's fascinating, and yet, Lord, we don't want to miss the point. And the point is very clear that all too often the people inside the church struggle to be really concerned about the people on the outside. Lord, we understand you've given the church the call to take the gospel to every creature. And we confess that we have not been faithful in that. We've often shied away, found rationalizations why we don't need to do it. And we pray you'd help each one of us as we think about the grace that you've offered us through Jesus Christ, that you would give us the grace we need then to be agents of yours, telling others about your work, loving people around us who do not know you. And we pray that you would help us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.